Have I told you lately that I love you? Well, I do, huh? Yeah, it's good. Have I told? No, I better not go there, okay? I love you guys. You're wonderful. Church of God is great. Bless you. This morning, I want to clear the air. You know, the airways are full of stuff, aren't they? I mean, there's all kinds of things out there. Things that trouble us, things that confuse us, make us uncertain. We hear all kinds of voices. There are prophecies. There are people on the news, people confessing. There's some people with hope, some people without hope. There's all kinds of stuff. So, again, as usual, I have things to teach you. But I felt like God was saying, comfort my people, speak to them from my throne and my heart, and not from the level, this earthly level, but from the heavenly perspective. So I want to talk to you about divine perspective, okay? And I'll teach you some things as we go through this that are important for us to keep in mind, regardless of the time or the season, good times, bad times. We need to know why we're here and what we're doing. We need to know what God's plan is. We need to understand it in simple terms. We need to be sure of it. We need to know it so strongly that it will be able to withstand all the other thoughts, ideas, philosophies, teachings, whatever, come down the pike and come against us, challenge us, threaten us, confuse us at times. So we need to clear the air and hear clearly what God wants us to know today, okay? So, Father God, we thank you for speaking into us because you are our Father. And you love us so much and you've sent your Spirit into our hearts whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. And Daddy is a good thing to rely upon in times like this when we can look to our eternal Father and give you praise for our Lord Jesus Christ, for sending him, for establishing your purposes in this earth, the eternal purposes. You've never changed your mind. You've always had one thought, one will, one desire that you will implement, and nothing will thwart it. There is no power in heaven or earth that can withstand or change your purposes. You are the steamroller of heaven. You will have your way done here on earth as it is in heaven. We give you praise for that. Give us this morning ears to hear and eyes, perceptive eyes, eyes of our spirit that would have revelation, wisdom, and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That we would not just think these things in the natural realm, but they will come into our spirits and create a change in us, one full of hope and faith, and love and purpose and security. We give you praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. The interesting thing about what I'm going to share is I didn't get this message until this morning. Maybe after I had some coffee and breakfast, about 8 o'clock or so, I kept saying, God, what do you want to say to us in the midst of this? I'm hearing all kinds of things. We need to hear clearly. So here's what we'll call divine purpose, okay? This will give you understanding about the bigger picture of what God is doing throughout all of history, all right? So if you have a Bible or on your iPhone or whatever, would you turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7, first of all? And I want to give you 10 points from this scripture about what God is doing. Isaiah was an amazing prophet. People look at the book of Isaiah and they look at it as the New Testament written by an Old Testament prophet. He had so many insights about Jesus. And, of course, 714 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah prophesied him. 714 years. Isn't that amazing? He had to look down from heaven to see the fulfillment of it. You know what he said? He said, "Dang, I knew I was right." When he saw Jesus born, I bet he was delighted. All right, Isaiah 9:7 says this. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now here's where I want to go. Verse 7. "And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever, that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." Here's the 10 things I want to say about his kingdom. When Jesus came, he brought the kingdom of God into the earth in this supernatural way. So it came. Of the increase of God's government at the time from Jesus' birth until now, it is continuing to enlarge. It is not shrinking. It is not being diminished in power or size or scope or influence or authority or in revelation or in knowledge or in healing or in hope or in anything. It is increasing. It is increasing by all the people that receive the truth of the kingdom of God and are born of the Spirit of God and launched into the kingdom of God, immediately transferred into it. And of its increase, its enlargement, there's no end. Nothing's going to stop it. Second point, his government, his empire, let's call it that, rules over everything. The increase of his government, his ruling influence. Certainly it's ruling in us. You might say, well, is it affecting all the nations yet? No. I don't know the timing, neither do you, and Jesus never revealed it, and the Holy Spirit's not telling us how long this is all going to take. But his government, which is a good government, his empire is increasing in us more and more. That's the second point. Third, it's a government of peace. I don't know any governments of the world that have much peace. I see conflict. I see struggles. I know of unhappy people. Not everybody's happy all the time with their government. They're certainly not at peace. They rage and demonstrate. But the kingdom of God, his government, is a government of peace, peace in the soul. Like I have said, and I remind you again, it doesn't matter who becomes our president as far as it concerns the hearts of men. Whether, I'm not going to even mention names. I don't want to be political. I'm not political. I'm a spiritual man. I belong to the kingdom of God. I speak into this world out of the throne of heaven. You hear me? Certainly we have preferences because of righteousness. I won't go any further than that. Righteousness is the important thing. Peace, the word there translated peace is the word shalom. Have you heard that often enough? Shalom, it means peace. It means safety. It means success. It means prosperity. It means good welfare or well-being. And above all, it means rest. Man, when you've got peace, you rest. When you don't have peace, there's no rest. Your soul is agitated. Your mind is just racing. Even your body feels the lack of rest. Fourth point. There is no end to the increase of God's kingdom and his government. I don't even know what that means, no end. Because everything in our minds, because we're finite people, meaning we have limits. Everything in our minds has limitation as to how much, how long, when, where. With God, it increases. There's no end. It keeps on going. Nothing's going to stop it. How far that goes, I don't know. I really don't know, but it's not important that I know. I just know this. Nothing's going to stop it. Fifth, there's order to set it up, to establish it. Meaning it's not a haphazard thing that God is doing. Like, he doesn't have a plan, or he doesn't know if this is going to work. What is happening in the earth today may look chaotic to us, but in God's mind, there is an order to it, to his plan. Even when, and I'm not going to talk about this nation, but I'm going to talk about other nations where there are people who've been raised up as leaders, as governors, as presidents, as whatever. And all I know is that something that Daniel found out in Daniel 4. When Nebuchadnezzar was going through his trying time and God was revealing to him he was going to take the kingdom from him. It's a great story to read that the revelation of God came to this king and he said, I know now that God rules over all the kingdoms of men and he can give the leadership of it to whomever he wishes. He can take it from one man and give it to another. Read it for yourselves. Because in the final analysis, all things are going to work together for good. For those who love God, who are the called according to his purposes, that we might be conformed to the image of his son. Everything is working out that way. Everything. If you see your life like, oh, I'm in the valley, you need to be in the valley because God has you in the valley. There's something good there that's going to work out. Something's going to change in you. It's not all about, well, I need to get out of the valley, God. No, stay in the valley till God's done shaving you and shining you and pressing you and whatever he needs to do to conform you to Christ. This is not always about staying on top of the mountain. Sometimes the valley is a great place to be. Even David knew that in Psalm 23. Don't worry about being in the valley. It's a good place. I've been in valleys. I'll be in valleys in the future. You'll be in valleys. That's where God puts you on his lathe, and he spins you around and shaves off your ugliness and your unbelief and your lack of understanding and your pride. Come on. And he just spins you around until he's done, then he'll pop you up. Not until. So there's times to embrace this stuff. Don't buy into the, well, we got to faith our way out of it. No, you don't. You got to faith your way through it. You got to stay there with God. It ain't always the devil. Sometimes he puts you there. That being he, God. Oh, you don't like that? Well, I don't like it either, but that is the truth. Sometimes God walks you through these things. And don't get yourselves all up in a snit about that. Like, well, God only means good. Yes, he does. And sometimes you have to go through these things for the good to show up. Read all of Romans 8, 28 through 32. All right? This is not about punching back against everything in our lives. This is about walking in humility with God, letting him be God at the time that you're in situations you don't like. I have more teachings on this, tons of teachings that I know you're going to embrace with all your heart because we don't know the level of pride that exists in us. Oh, I'm going to go on this because God is on it right now. I'll tell you this. The first sin in the universe was a sin of pride. It remains the biggest sin in the universe, and it's a sin of all men, all women, at all times, in every place. It is the biggest sin in all of our lives. It doesn't just lurk in us, it's lodged in us. Pride. That's why Jesus said, I want you to learn of me. I'm meek and lowly. And in the meek and lowliness, he said, I'll give you rest for your souls. Oh, why? Because pride's a lot of work. Pride's a lot of work. I'll go there later. Are you excited to hear about that? Okay, that's what I thought. And the sixth point is that he's going to establish his kingdom and hold it up. Nothing is going to beat it down. He's going to establish it. Seventh, with what says judgment or which is his verdict, his word, his conclusion on things. His last word, his statement, is going to hold it together. And justice or righteousness. Righteousness and justice. Right now the world wants justice. Actually what it wants is revenge and retaliation. Listen to me. And it's not always looking for justice. Justice, according to God, which is the same word for righteousness, is following his moral divine law. Not what we think is right. I want my dues. I want payback. We don't always get payback and dues. But there are things that God does that are morally correct and right in our lives that we want. We want that to prevail in society as well. Because society doesn't always have the same understanding or definition of justice and righteousness. We heard an interesting thing from Patty about how mercy triumphs over judgment. That's a good word. Because mercy is included in God's righteousness. Praise his holy name. And this is going to go on henceforth and forever. And the power behind point 10 of God's government is that the zeal, the passion of the Lord of hosts, the God that we serve, is going to perform it. So, why did I bring this up? Why did God want me to tell you this? Because, number one, his kingdom rules over all things. Right now, it's not at its full peak. That's why Jesus said, I want you to pray that the kingdom come and keep coming. It doesn't just come, bam, there it is. It's, let's call it downloading from heaven constantly. And it comes to us in the people that God saves, because when he saves them, they enter the kingdom. And the kingdom is his justice, his righteousness, his rule, his peace. And the more people get saved, the larger the kingdom becomes here on earth as it manifests here. It manifests in people, remember that. It doesn't manifest in organizations and entities and structures. It manifests in people, first and foremost. And then it's expressed through people into society, the kingdom of God. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11. And we're going to look at verse 15. This is the proclamation of God's kingdom. And I'll begin with this. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So this speaks to an ultimate state. Don't ask me how it's all going to work out. I don't know. I don't know anybody that does. People who think they know are just speculating how all the kingdoms of the world are to become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. But they will be. There is a time for that. It is coming. I don't know exactly how and when, and neither does anybody that I know of. But that is the truth. There is a huge number of people yet to be saved, born of the Spirit of God. There is, according to Romans, there's a remnant of Israel that has to be saved. A whole fullness of Jews will be saved and brought into the kingdom of God. And that will happen after the fullness of the Gentiles, meaning there is a whole number of non-Jews who are to be saved, and then God will turn his heart to the Jews throughout the world and harvest, let's use that word, a huge number of Jews. So we don't know how many people that amounts to or how long that's going to be, but it will take place. Scripture will not be denied. God's plan will not be thwarted. And every time a person gets saved, the kingdom of God increases. Because the kingdom goes into the life of a person, now governed by the Spirit of God, living in a new way. Praise his holy name. And Jesus Christ will reign forever. So I want you to let these thoughts be superimposed over all the things that are going on right now, which are temporary, not permanent. They will not affect you to the extent the enemy wants you to think it will. He is a fearful person who threatens us. Because, you know, right now there are forces in this world and in this nation that hate God, that hate you Christians, and want to suppress you and subdue you and marginalize you and take authority over you so that you do not have the freedom that even this country guarantees through its constitution. There are people who want that. Simple. Will they succeed? They can never succeed. When years ago in 1960, when they took prayer out of school, they never took prayer out of us. But too many Christians let that thing happen to them and to their children. And that was the beginning of a change in the history of this nation. I don't know if you realize that. But that was a door opener, because there used to be school prayer every day. I remember as a little bitty guy that I didn't have a whole lot of an understanding of God. But there were two things I did when I went to first grade. One, I said the Pledge of Allegiance. And number two, we prayed. It's a long time ago. But here's the truth, beloved. The kingdom of God resides in us. It can never be taken out of us. And it will always be full of the power of God. Hallelujah for that. So, I think God is using this time. I don't know what's going to happen, so I'm not going to imply any political outcomes. But I know this. He uses all things for good. All things are working together for good. All things. The good things. I'm going to stop and share a little history with you about this before I go on with the divine perspective. Although this is part of it. In 1970, no, wait a minute. When was it we moved here? Honey, when did we move to Connecticut? 1973? When we left Springfield, Illinois, the pastor that we had gave me a scripture. What scripture? Romans 8:28. All things work together for good, etc. For those who love God, who are the called according to his purposes, that we'd be conformed to the image of his son. That scripture does not work for unbelievers, like people say in the world, yeah, well, everything works for good. No, it don't for you. No, it ain't going to work out for you, because you're not going to be conformed to the image of God or image of Christ until you love God and are called according to his purposes. So he gave me that scripture, and here's what happened first of all. I saw that all the trials that we had, we immediately came to Connecticut and we had issues that we faced, trials, tribulations, difficulty. We owned two houses, couldn't sell one, trying to establish a business, living out of my trunk of my car, running my business that way, traveling all over the state, getting lost, believing God for money, all kinds of things. And then the initial part was all those struggles were struggles of faith that I could trust God. And those things work together for good. Okay? Then we came into the ministry and we saw God work in this ministry and establish a very large church. We had over 1,100 people in this church. 45 house churches. Two house churches just for teenagers. We were influential all over. And then things started to happen where we diminished, let's call it that. And there were trials and issues and things. And then I found out, not right away, because you're fighting to keep things together. Then I found out years later, and sometimes looking backwards, that all that was working together for good too. The decline, I'll tell you something that happened. There are all kinds of things that turned out to be negatives. For example, I was meeting with some leaders, some other church leaders, pastors and all, and one of them wanted me to become part of an association, a kind of like an Anglo-American, Anglo-Hispanic association, where there's a mixture of Hispanic and Anglo pastors working together. And there were some very large churches and some prominent people, and I thought, wow, this is really good. Yeah, I'd love to be part of that. So he kind of threw my name in the hat. He got back to me a couple of weeks later and he said, I have some bad news. I said, what's that? He said, these guys don't want you to be part of this organization. I said, what? And they said, yeah, your church ain't big enough anymore. And I said, dear Lord. And so things like that began to happen. I said, oh, I rebuked the devil. No, it wasn't the devil. It was just stuff that God was allowing to happen, okay? Okay, listen to me. What did that do? It began to deal with my image. And it didn't take one time, one event. It took tons of them, all kinds of them, in every other form and manner to help me get free of me and my reputation and my prominence. Until I came to the peace of knowing that what Jesus was doing in me was far more than all the success it looked like I had among other leaders. I can go on with this. I think one illustration is enough. So all things were working together for good. And now I'm at the third level. I'll call it that. Where God has now begun to bore into my soul about humility and pride. And showing me that there's a lot of pride left. I thought you took care of that and those, you know what we've gone through. Oh, he says, no, you still got stuff. I'm going to get to it. Somebody say amen. Because he's going to get to you too. Isn't that good news? I tell you what. No, it's good news. Because you get free of the old man. And the one that Christ is forming into you comes alive. Learn of me, he said. I am meek and lowly. I'm humble in heart. Take my yoke on you. You'll learn from me. That somebody say, well, what did Jesus identify? How did he identify himself? I mean, what did he say of himself? He said he was meek and lowly. Oh, I thought he was the king of the Jews. I thought he was God's own son. I thought, no, he said, I'm meek and lowly, because he didn't speak of his position, but of his condition. Okay? Which is far more important. It's not what you do, but what you become. The stuff that we do, God empowers us to do that. So we can't even take credit for it. But what you become is what God forms in you. And even then, newsflash, you can't do it on your own. Did you like that? Are you looking forward to it? No, I'm not getting a lot of amens. Oh, beloved. At the end of the age, when your life starts to wind down, and you think of all the things that have happened to you and all that you've accomplished and some that you haven't accomplished, how are you going to see yourself, and how do you want people to see you? Will it be that God formed his son in you? Will that be the most important thing? Will you be able to say, for me to live is Christ, and I count all things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of knowing him? Will that be the most important thing in your life? Will he shave off all the other stuff and leave you with that? And if that ain't enough, I don't know what on earth is. Amen. Turn to John 17. Now, I love John 17. I'll tell you, they had finished eating the Last Supper. And I like to think, like most of you who have been parents, that the last thing you say to your kids when they're going to sleep at night is the most important thing you want to say to them. Or when they're leaving the house and they're out the door and you're not going to see them for a while, what is it you tell them? You tell them the most important things, don't you? So Jesus is preparing to leave, and he's going to tell the most important things he can tell to his disciples. And not only to them, but to us, because he includes us in his prayer here. So these are the last things and the most important things. We'll look at verse 15. And he says, I do not pray that you should take them, he's talking to the Father, out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one, which is Satan. Keep, the word keep there means guard, protect. Okay? It isn't that we're a million miles away from him. It means that when he comes creeping around, God's going to take care of us. He's going to watch over us, protect us. Then he says, verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. We got to remember this. The enemy wants us to think we're of the world all the time, that we're just like the world with a little bit more power. No, that's not true. We're not of the world. The world of means belong to, relate to, draw out of. If you are of something, you pull out of something into your life, whatever it is, authority, power, understanding. We're not of the world. Our thought life isn't like the world. Our principles aren't like the world. Nothing is of the world. Was anything of the world in Jesus? Not a thing. Not one thing. And he says, they're not of the world, just as I was not of the world. I'm not of it. I don't belong to it. It doesn't own me. I don't own it. Paul put it this way. He said, I thank God that I'm crucified to the world and the world is crucified to me. It has no power over me. And I'm dead to it. I'm dead to it. So there's certain elements of this world that we have to be dead to. They shall not have authority over us. They should not change our lives internally, who we are, our faith, our hopes, our expectations of God. They're just things that don't belong to us anymore. So this is essential for us to know. Then he says, sanctify, which means separate them by truth, meaning, and the word of God produces the truth that we have. Separate them with truth so that their minds become changed from thinking like the world. The world is hopeless. The world is threatened. The world is this. The world is that. And so God is saying, separate them from the world's way of thinking with the word that you give to them so they don't think like the world. Are you with me here?
Yes.
Is this important at this time? I don't care what the people on TV say. They are not my source of my present or future life. Although there are things that I don't want to see happen that would not be positive for the nation or for us, that we pray will not ever take place. And I'm not going to go into that right now. That's not the theme of this morning. But please understand, we live out of a superior kingdom. Hallelujah. Let's go on. Then he says, verse 18, the same way, Father, that you sent me into the world, I have sent them. And he has sent all of us back into the world the same way Jesus was sent into the world. Okay, the question is, well, how is that then? How are we sent? How did Jesus get sent? What was Jesus sent here to do? And if he was sent here to do something, well, are we supposed to do the same thing? Question is answered. Yes. What is it that he was sent to do? Well, we need to simplify it so that it's not hard for us to fulfill the will of God. Here are the things that Jesus came to do. Now, please make a distinction between the people of Israel, which included both Jews and Gentiles. Some of the 5,000 he fed were Gentiles. Okay, understand this? They weren't just Israelites. They lived in Israel. There was a mixture of people there. Some of the people he healed, because all the healings that Jesus did are not recorded, were of Gentiles. Syrophoenician woman's daughter, Roman centurion's servant. You understand this? So he preached to them. Who was he angry with? Who? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Levites, the people who put burdens on the Israelites regarding the law and how to keep it. He was angry with them because they didn't bring them liberty. They brought them bondage. And so he spoke to them in a different way. He did not speak to the world that way. He came to save the world. Amen? How do you? Please hold on to this one. This is important to you. And God, the same way Jesus was sent into this earth was to save the lost and to speak to the lost from the heart of God the Father about their souls and their eternal condition. And he did it with love, and he did it with healings and miracles and compassion and mercy and tenderness and kindness. And he didn't argue with them. He didn't resist them. He came to save them. You will never save people you argue with. Will you? Have you ever won an argument and then brought the person to Jesus? No. They became more entrenched in their positions, just like you. So number one, he came to reconcile people to God. All the people that I know are either reconciled to the Lord because they are Christians like you, or they're unreconciled to him. They're unbelievers, unregenerate, not born of the Spirit, don't hear from God, don't know his ways, and are distant from him and need to be reconciled. What does it mean? brought close to God, brought into fellowship with Him. So He's given us the same ministry. It's called the ministry of reconciliation. It says that God was in Jesus Christ reconciling the world to Himself. And He has given us that same ministry to reconcile the world. Who needs reconciliation? Everybody that doesn't know God. I don't care what their title is, how much money they make, what college they graduated from, what office they hold in politics. Get away from that. There are two kinds of people in this world, those who know Jesus and those who don't know Jesus. Can't be any more simple than that. There's no shade of gray in between. There are people who say they know God, but they don't really know God intimately. They know about God. They know He exists. So how is the Lord sending us back into the world? To reconcile people to Him. That's your ministry. How did He do it? The second point, by proclaiming and advancing the kingdom of God. People don't know a whole lot about the kingdom of God until they're touched by the kingdom, by the King, by the Spirit of God in some form, either through the word that's preached or through a healing, you know, where the people get freed from the problems of their physical ailments. Somehow the message is proclaimed. Mark 16 that says these signs will follow those that believe. Not only will they preach the gospel, but they will heal the sick. They'll cast out demons. They'll do miracles. That's our gifting. And the last thing I want to say is this. We'll never win anybody by fighting with them. I don't care what political position somebody has. I want to know how they're doing. What's the state of their soul? You don't have to talk to them about politics. A guy can say to you, hey, what do you think of the election? Yeah, well, it's over with. How you doing? What's going on in your life? Uh-huh. You begin to show interest in people. They'll respond positively. Uh-huh. You'll take them off the track of warfare, struggle, debate. You know what I'm saying to you? Because you're going to care for them. Jesus cared for people. You're going to care for people. How are you going to get through this season? You do what God wants you to do. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the moral correctness of your life, and He will take care of you. He'll take care of your finances. He'll take care of everything you need. It gets us back to, you take care of my business, I'll take care of yours. It's always that simple. But we have to extract ourselves right now from all the fighting, the anger, the hatred. This nation is flooded with hatred and rage, murder, revenge, greed, incredible greed. I want what you have and I don't want to work for it. I want to take it from you. Yeah. That's all this is going on right now. You change people by seeing their hearts change, and their hearts aren't going to change till the Word of God and His Spirit come to them. So everything will remain the same until we begin to say, I'm going to advance the kingdom. I'm going to do what Jesus did. I'm going to follow His Word. The prophecies about Him and His kingdom are true, and I'm going to live in them. Here's what I want to say to you. God will anoint everything He appoints. All right? He'll anoint you with His power. If you will do what He wants you to do. You get out of His will, you're in your own power and steam. Father God, help us. Holy Spirit, keep us with the word that separates us from falling back into the thinking and the ways of the world right now. Extract us from falling into those debates and arguments and struggles and entanglements and embroilments and worries and threats and dreads and fears and anxieties and all that stuff, and keep us at peace with You, because Your kingdom is a kingdom of peace. And then speak in us so that we might speak to others. Show us what to say. You will. It's simple. It's simple. The same way Jesus ministered is the same way You will minister. You'll hear His heart. You'll know His feelings, His thoughts, and He'll speak to you to speak to others. He'll show you things. Help us to live according to Your will in these times right now, and not to be afraid of what is or what isn't or what will happen, what has. All of the nonsense that's going on right now that threatens people. Some are happy, some are not happy. It doesn't matter. You send us to the people that you have targeted for us to speak to, God. Let us do that and be consumed with that and not the affairs of this earth that trouble right now. Hallelujah. Let me say something about our relationship to government. Not everybody is going to agree with this. I have some friends who would say otherwise, some other apostles, who say that because we have been translated into the kingdom of God, that we are no longer to be involved in this world, that we're citizens of heaven. True. But while Jesus was on the earth, he recognized that there was authority here given to all people, governments that was given by God as Father. There is no authority that exists, Romans 13, except given to it by God. So when Peter came to him and he said, you know, what should we do? They want me to pay taxes. What do you think? Jesus said, you render to Caesar what's Caesar's, to God what's God. He said, here, go fishing. And when you get the first fish, open its mouth, take the money out. There'll be enough and you pay taxes for you and who else? And for Jesus. Because he paid his taxes. He didn't fight with the world system. All right? So we have dual citizenship, meaning that we respect the fact that the governments of the world do have their place in God's economy. When Paul was going to be beaten by the Romans, whipped, he appealed to them. He said, wait a minute, I'm a Roman citizen. I have a right. I'm going to appeal to Rome. They said, oh my gosh, we can't do that to him. We can't whip him. So he went to Rome, which was part of God's plan, for he wrote epistles to the church from Rome. So just so you understand, we don't defy the government. We're not going to try to, you know, march against it and do things like that. We live peaceably with it, but we pray for it, 1 Timothy 2. Right now, remember this, Proverbs 21:1 says this, that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And he turns it any which way he wishes. But he wants us to pray for the turning of the heart of the king, of people in authority. 1 Timothy 2, pray for those in authority. All right? I don't care who it is. Ever since I've understood that this was a purpose and a principle of God, I have prayed for people I didn't particularly care for. But I prayed because it was the will of God, and I wasn't upset praying for them. I had God's heart for them. I wanted them to know Jesus and to hear Jesus, even if they didn't get saved, so that they would do the right thing, so that we would live a quiet, godly, peaceful life, and that other people could benefit from that. All right? Please, these are God's rules, so to speak. All right? Here's another scripture we should look at, Proverbs 11:11. Bless the nation. It might not be functioning perfectly right now. Go to this scripture, Proverbs 11:11. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it's overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. We see this happening right now. The words that are being spoken by people who are angry and upset and etc. are bringing the nation down. They're not building it up, but the what does it say here? The upright. That's us, the righteous. That word upright is translated righteous. Us. We are the righteousness of God. Okay, so the blessing of the righteous will exalt a city or a nation. Come on now. Let's do that. We're going to close this out this morning. We're going to say, God, bless the United States of America. Come on. Let's do it. Let's stand on our feet. Come on. Let's do it with all our hearts. This nation has a purpose. I haven't taught about that, but all the nations of the world has a purpose. And the United States of America has a divine purpose. God called this nation into existence. God, we thank you for the fact that we can live here, and we bless the United States of America. We bless it from the top to the bottom. All the governmental leaders and all the people in between, all the good and all the bad. Lord Jesus Christ, in your name, we speak blessings to this nation, freedom to it, liberty to it, honesty and integrity, prosperity and well-being, safety and security, leadership, guidance for other countries. God, we bless this nation. We speak into the heavens and say, Satan, you will never rule this nation. Amen, amen and amen. Amen. Praise God. And Lord, we include everybody. As upset as we can be with certain people, bless them anyway. As Jesus said, bless your enemies. Yes, hallelujah. We do bless them. We want the best for them. We want you, God, to touch their lives and change them. Help them in all their lives, their guidance, their government responsibilities, all people in all cases. Bring conviction upon those in deep sin that need to know you. Send your spirit of love and truth. But God, above all, send us back into the world as we should. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you, saints. God bless you all.